Well, we've positioned our week as a celebration of preaching and a celebration of what God does through the lives of our students as they are completing their programs, and especially four students who've been preaching for us and are going to be preaching for us through the week and today. It's been fun to celebrate. It's been a highlight of each day for me is to come and listen to these guys. I see several of you nodding your heads. It's been a good week. In the pastoral ministries department, we say that it is our vision to help people develop pastoral hearts and skills. And that's true whatever program you are in, whether you're in an MA program or a THM program. We invite people to come and hopefully develop pastoral hearts and skills, hearts that are really tuned to caring for people. We don't want to simply be a bunch of technicians. And then to learn the skills of leading people in worship and planting churches and sitting with hurting, grieving parents who have lost a child or grieving children who have lost a parent. Whether it's creating vision, helping a church create vision or leading a church with board meetings and helping them to go forward. All of these different skills are important, but we want all of them to be done with pastoral hearts. People who love people. And it's no different with preaching. We want people to learn how to preach well so that they preach sermons that are true to the text and clear and interesting and relevant. But we want them to also do it with hearts of real love and concern for people. And I think we've seen that this week. We've been able to see that the guys who are preaching for us actually really love you and want to make sure that the Word of God impacts your heart and your life. I'm sure this morning will be no different as Matt McCullough is going to come and speak to us. Matt is here from way up in Oklahoma. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But he's also here with his wife, Sydney. And let's welcome Sydney, shall we? They've been married for 3.5 years. And when you ask Matt about his favorite experiences about DTS, it actually relates to his marriage. Matt started off in Houston and spent the first 2 years of his Dallas Seminary career in Houston, and the last 2.5 years then taking classes here in Dallas. And while he was in Houston, he had our beloved Ken Hanna, Dr. Hanna, as a professor. Many of you know Dr. Hanna. Some of you in Dallas may not know him, but Dr. Hanna has great concern for his students. And of course, he would walk into class every day, according to Matt, and ask, "What shall we be praying for?" And Matt, how's that coming with your engagement? Matt said he asked it every day, so much so that some of the students wondered if Dr. Hanna was more concerned about his engagement than Matt was. What a great memory. And Matt said it's not only Dr. Hanna, but he sensed that one of his best memories is the way that all of his professors demonstrated care and concern for him. So faculty, hope that you understand that you've encouraged not only Matt, but others like him. Matt's originally from Spring, Texas. He's an Aggie, or he was. He's abandoned the ranks and gone to Oklahoma State University since he finished his classwork in December. I'm not sure if that's because of the need at Oklahoma State University, or they just... They weren't bearing any fruit in Aggie land. I don't know which it was.
Wow.
That's just an ignorance thing right there. But Matt's really enjoying his ministry. He will be graduating with the senior class here in May and participating in the commencement program. But he's already got, 5 months of ministry under his belt to prove that there is life after you finish. Just got to catch your breath and then get into ministry. He enjoys working with the college students there and loves preaching, and said that what he enjoys most about preaching, perhaps, is the way it keeps him accountable to be a man above reproach. And in a rather humble way, he said, it's quite a fearful thing to think you might preach and be a hypocrite. And he doesn't want that. None of us want that. So, Matt, thank you for such honesty, and we share your desire. So come join us today. I'm asking Dr. Barry Jones to pray for Matt, and we'll look forward to what God has for us through the Word.
Lord bless you. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you that we can pause and come collectively before you. And we thank you that that is possible because Jesus has made a way for us. Indeed, we owe all that we are and all that we have to him. And we are grateful for this opportunity to gather together and to hear from you, to hear from your heart, to hear from your word through Matt. And God, I pray that you would, in these moments, you would use him in our lives. God, that by the power of your word and the power of the Spirit alive within us, that we would hear from you, that we would respond to you as is fitting, that we would be changed by you. And so, Lord, we pray for Matt as he brings your word to us. We pray, God, that you would give him a deep sense of confidence, not in himself, but a confidence that comes from you, a confidence that is grounded in the gospel, that as he speaks to us, that you would speak through him, and that we would hear and respond as is fitting today. And so we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here together. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Doc. Well, howdy.
Howdy.
Thank you for that welcome, howdy. I do that in Oklahoma, and no one gets it. I got like two students like, howdy? Like, this is kind of weird. So I appreciate being back in Texas. You guys get it. Thank you. As they mentioned earlier, I finished my coursework back in December, and I always thought it would be an amazing opportunity to be invited to come back and preach at chapel. I just had no idea it would be so soon. So I don't know if that's a promising thing or if that's showing maybe this is my peak, you know, this is the best I have to look forward to, and it's all downhill from here. I really don't know, but whatever it is, I'm excited about being here, and so I have just faculty, thank you so much for just the way you've loved on me and all these students, especially Dr. Jones, Dr. Warren, the pastoral ministry staff. I appreciate what these men have done in teaching me, and I'm humbled beyond belief to be on this stage where so many fantastic men and women of God have preached the word, and if nothing else, to be on the same stage as the other three senior preachers this week. I haven't been able to listen to Herman's message yet, but the Irishmen did a fantastic job. I won't be able to mesmerize you with my cadence like they do, but hopefully we'll be all right. I have a question for you this morning. My question is this. Have you ever had a prank played on you that at best was questionable and at worst was traumatizing? When I was 13 years old, my dad and mom left to go on a date and they left me in charge of watching my little sisters. Now, we've done this before, right? I mean, I've watched my little sisters. It was no big deal. And they told me, never answer the door for anyone. No matter what, we'll be back in a couple hours. You got the house. So I'm sitting down, and I'm reading Frankenstein for class, which already was kind of giving me the heebie-jeebies. Like it's a little odd. When a knock came on the door, and this has never happened while I've stayed home by myself at night, right? So I was a little freaked out. I think I was like mid-page flip, and I just stopped, held my breath, like afraid that if I moved, the walls would come down and we'd be vulnerable. And I just kind of waited, right? And they were knocking, and finally the knocking stopped, and there was a banging on the door. Now, y'all, this scared me beyond belief, right? And I this has never happened. We've talked about this, but this is something I just wanted to push out of my mind. So I told my little sisters, go run and hide in mom and dad's closet. And so they did that, and I run into the kitchen, and I grab a knife and the phone, and I run back. And let me paint you a word picture, okay? I'm 13. I wore glasses that made me look like Arthur the Aardvark from PBS. I was a Boy Scout, which is awesome, but if you've ever met a 13-year-old Boy Scout, you would know the word cool does not describe them, all right? And so here I am with knife and phone in hand staring down the door, and they're banging on it, and finally the banging stops, and I'm like, yeah, they know there's 13 years of awesomeness right here, and they don't want to mess with that. Well, then they start jiggling on the door handle, and I, as bravely as I can, turn pale and run to the closet with my little sisters. And while we're cowering in this closet, I'm dialing 911, and the door bursts open, and there is my dad laughing, falling on the ground crying because he's so caught up with himself. Why? Why? Who does that to their kids? To this day, I'm still a little traumatized that ever happened. Now, before you go, you know, hating on my dad, he's a fantastic father, okay? Let me put that out there. I love him to death, although maybe his parenting methods can be questionable sometimes. And as traumatizing as the experience was, I can look back at it and I can laugh because it helped prepare me for what my reaction would be in a situation I'd rather just not think about. I could think about so many things, but a home invader, I don't want to think about that. That's nasty. So why am I telling you this? I think in the same way, right now, we are in a state of preparation for ministry. You here at DTS are in a state of preparing for what your reaction will be in a wide variety of situations that you will face as a pastor. Maybe you are preparing for how to preach a particularly difficult passage of Scripture. Maybe you're preparing for what your reaction would be when you come across a non-believer. Or maybe you're preparing now your reaction of how to engage a world that is increasingly becoming hostile towards Christianity. Those things, I think, are maybe expected to learn here at DTS, right? We could learn those and understand that that's what we take away from seminary. But what are some of those nasty things that we know there are possibilities, but we'd rather just not think about? I think one such example would be the reality of Christian suffering. Now, to use a word that's on par with you fine scholars here at DTS, thinking about suffering is icky. It's gross, right? We don't like thinking about suffering. And there are many reasons for that. There are many reactions we can have to suffering. One of them could be maybe you don't like thinking about Christian suffering because it makes you afraid. You read the newspaper, you get online, and you see the reality of people being beheaded or beaten or killed in a number of ways for their faith, and that just frightens us of that coming here on our shores. And so we don't want to be afraid. We'd like to be encouraged. So let's think about something else. Or maybe we don't like thinking about Christian suffering because it makes us doubt God. Now, we here are at Dallas Theological Seminary. We can never doubt God, right? We need to focus our attention on things that give us more faith in God. Or maybe we don't like thinking about suffering because it makes us angry at God. Now, that's definitely not something a Dallas Theological student can do, right? We can't be angry at God. I think they make us sign a form that says, "Thou shalt never get angry at God," right? And so we need to turn our minds to more important things because heaven forbid, right? We might get kicked out of seminary for being angry at God. We don't like thinking about suffering, but the reality is it's a real threat, and it's increasingly becoming a real threat for our lives. So my question I have for you this morning is there a right response? Is there even a biblical response to Christian suffering? In other words, Christians, what should our reaction be when we are faced with Christian suffering? What should your reaction be when you are faced with Christian suffering? If you have your Bibles, I'd like to encourage you to open to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, in the New Testament epistles, the word suffering appears about 23 times. 12 of those instances occur right here in 1 Peter. And I love what 1 Peter has done. He is writing in a time where the church is on the move. It is increasing in size. It is getting more recognition. But with that, it's starting to gain more enemies. And not so just enemies of the Jews or those folks that are saying, "I don't really know if I agree with you." But now they're starting to get state-level persecution, right? The Roman Empire now is starting to get word of the Christian movement. And so Peter is kind of taking a temperature of the times, and he's saying, "Hey, I know some folks that are experiencing persecution. I know some that are suffering. And Christians, you might not be experiencing that yet, but get ready. It's right around the corner." And I love that because I think that is so true for where we're living right now. We might not be facing suffering right here in the Bible Belt, but have you turned on the news? Have you looked online? Have you seen what's going on in our court systems? I think that the reality of Christian suffering is on the horizon, and we need to be prepared for proper reaction. So we're going to open up 1 Peter chapter 4, specifically verses 12 through 19. And we're going to do three things today. First of all, we're going to examine what this passage means, evaluate whether or not it's true, especially for us here right now. And thirdly, hopefully we will come away equipped with a biblical response to suffering. So let's go ahead and begin that first part. We're going to examine what this passage means. In a nutshell, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19 means this: Christians should expect to suffer and rejoice because of it. Christians should expect to suffer and rejoice because of it. Read along with me verses 12 and 13. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Right off the bat, we get two imperatives. Number one, don't be surprised. Number two, but rejoice. Now that word surprised, this is actually the second time in chapter 4 that Peter uses that word. Back in verse 4, he says that the Gentiles, those unbelieving folks, are surprised at the way the Christians live their life. They're surprised. They think it's odd. They think it's strange that Christians don't live sensually. They think it's astonishing that Christians don't want to go and get wasted or shack up with one another at that wild toga party. All right, and so the same way, he's saying, look, they might be surprised. They might think it's odd. I want you to not think it's odd. Don't be surprised. In other words, come to expect when you are face-to-face with the fiery trials. Now, he equates fiery trials in verse 12. If you read along to verse 13, he says that you share in Christ's suffering. So the fiery trials is Christian suffering. But does he have to use the word fiery trials? I mean, couldn't Peter just say, you will experience mild discomfort, expect it? I'm like, all right, Peter, I could live with that, right? I could do this Christian thing, expect a little mild discomfort. No, he has to have the word fire in there. I'm like, I don't want to think about burning or anything like this. Like, you got a very visual image here, Peter. He's borrowing this word from the Septuagint. In Proverbs 27, this word fiery trials is actually translated furnace, as something that would go and test gold. You would put the gold in the furnace, and it would do one thing. It would take the impurities out of the gold, and then the other thing is it would actually test it to be pure gold. So this fiery furnace would take away the things that weren't supposed to be with the gold, and it would also test it to be pure gold. Peter says in the same way, I want to use the word fiery trials to show us that what we're going through, these sufferings, they have a purpose. They're not suffering just for the sake of suffering, right? They are, one, to remove the sin from our lives, and two, to test us as Christ followers. He's saying that these fiery trials are a way of playing in our sanctification. They are moving us away from sin and towards holiness. And he says that we're supposed to rejoice because of that? All right, so let me get this straight, Peter. You want me to expect suffering. Maybe you can convince me there, expect these fiery trials, but you want me to rejoice because of it? That sounds absolutely insane. Who would say that? Well, besides Peter, you can look at the book of James, where he says that we should consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when we face trials of any kind, because they work in our perseverance and make us whole and complete. Even Paul says in Romans that we should exult in our tribulations as they produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character produces hope. From multiple apostles, multiple New Testament writers, we see that the biblical thing to do is greet Christian suffering with joy. And so for him to say that we should rejoice when we share in Christ's suffering is very biblical. He says that we can rejoice in verse 13 and be glad when his glory is revealed. Well, that's fantastic. Has his glory been revealed yet? Not all the way. So why should we respond with joy? Check out verse 14. If you are insulted in the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He says you can rejoice now when you face the fiery trials, when you face Christian suffering, because it is evidence that the Holy Spirit is present within you. You know that God is here as you are experiencing this suffering. But notice he says we should only rejoice in Christian suffering. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. It's another way for Peter to tell his readers to live a life above reproach. As you're experiencing these sufferings, don't go and do as those who are putting the trials on you do. No. Let our suffering be missional. Let it be different on purpose. Remember those unbelieving Gentiles that are surprised, that are astonished at the way that Christians live differently? Have you looked outside the window? Have you driven down the interstate in Dallas? Have you got on Facebook? Have you read the news? Our world expects us to live a certain way, and when we don't, we can expect to be attacked. And when the attack comes, we are asked to let our witness to Christ, let our suffering be missional. And this has been a biblical story ever since the beginning. You can read the prophets, and you can see that these guys were disdained and they were hated for preaching the truth of God. One of my heroes of the faith, Russell Moore, says that as Christians, we can no longer expect to be in the moral majority, but in fact, instead, we need to come to embrace being the prophetic minority. If we're going to be the prophetic minority, we got to learn to be treated like the prophets. We got to accept being treated like some of these New Testament writers and some of these New Testament Christians. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. But we have faith that the Holy Spirit is present with us. And that's not encouraging enough to rejoice now. Look at the way he concludes his letter or this section in verse 17. For it is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You know, Peter would make a fantastic DTS student. As he is making his argument, he concludes by backing it up with Scripture, all right? So, you know, if he were here right now, he'd be preaching. He references to Proverbs 11 when he says that, guys, look, it's a scary world out there. What we have to look forward to, it might not be what you want to think about, but here's the thing. I've already told you the Holy Spirit is present with you, but here's the other thing. You get to trust your soul in a faithful Creator. He's saying God's not some little Boy Scout roasting marshmallows over fire just to watch them burn. There is a purpose to what you are going through. Therefore, I think in 8 verses, Peter can confidently say, Christians expect to suffer, but rejoice because of it. So now that we've kind of examined what that passage means, the next question I want to ask you is it true? Is this passage true, especially for us right here, right now, 2017, at Dallas Theological Seminary? I think the answer would be yes. Christians, you should expect to suffer, but we all know rejoicing will be hard. Christians, you can expect to suffer, but rejoicing will be hard. Now, let's just go ahead and take a step back and look at the whole Christian story as a whole, and look how suffering has played a role into that. You can go all the way back to the book of Acts, and you can see Stephen being stoned for his faith. You go a little further and you can see the early church fathers, and we can hear stories of Polycarp being murdered for his faith. We can go maybe way forward and get to the medieval era, and we see that those reformers bringing forth reform to the church, they're getting persecuted within the church. They're being suffered. And then we can think of the rise of the Islamic Empire, and there's a lot of the sufferings outside the church. We can go a little further to the beginning of the 19th and 20th centuries with the rise of socialism. Those that might be in China or might be in the USSR or Nazi Germany, we can see them suffering for their faith. We know of Christian missionaries all throughout history that have suffered for their faith. And not only just looking at the timeline of history, you can look around the world right now. We know that there are millions of Christians currently right now that have to worship in secret. They suffer daily for their faith. We know of the reports of people being beheaded or beaten or stoned or whatever it is for their faith. Suffering has been part of the Christian story, and it's part of our Christian story now. But again, I ask, yeah, I understand that. Here we are in the Bible Belt. We're at Dallas Seminary. You might think, I don't experience a lot of suffering from my professors except for making me read 500 more pages than I can, right? I mean, we don't get that a lot. So can you expect to suffer? Again, I say, yes, you can. Now, let me be clear. When I say you should expect to suffer, I am not saying that you probably tomorrow will experience a very real pain as those that are experiencing physical persecution, okay? That's probably not going to happen. But that doesn't mean you don't suffer. Scripture is clear that anytime you're insulted, lied about, talked ill of, anytime you're called a bigot, a hypocrite, anytime you're accused of being anti-gay, anti-women, anti-progress, anti-science, anytime someone refuses to hear the gospel shared, anytime your family shuns you for your decision to work in ministry, anytime that your coworkers talk bad about you behind your back, all of these things are a form of suffering. Anytime that our faith gets in the way of us having, I guess, what you could call a regular experience in life, anytime someone judges us or treats us differently because of our faith, in some form or fashion, we are experiencing suffering. Now, again, our hand may not be burning by the flame, but to be bitten by hundreds of little fire ants at the same time, is that still not yet a hurtful experience? Is it still not yet something that we suffer and experience? It's difficult, yes. We don't want to think about it. And it may not be this persecution, but it's on the rise, especially as the world does become more and more hostile towards Christianity. Our world is not getting further and further away from New Testament life. It's getting closer to it. We are leaving behind the golden era, if you will, of the 1940s or 50s. We are going somewhere where Christianity doesn't want to be the norm anymore by the world. They want to push it out. They don't want to make room for it. And we need to be prepared. Right now, as we begin our ministries, we might be doing ministry in the Bible Belt. But what about 10 years in? What about 20 years in? What about 40 years in? What is the world going to look like then? Guys, if we are preparing our hearts now for a biblical response to so many wide varieties of aspects we're going to learn in ministry, we need to prepare our hearts for the reality of Christian suffering. So there we have it. We've examined what this passage means. We've evaluated that, yes, we too should expect to suffer, but one question remains. You still commanded me to be filled with joy, to rejoice. How can I do that? How can I actually greet suffering with honest to goodness joy? I think a biblical response would be this. Christians, as you experience real pain and suffering on the outside, embrace a joy on the inside. As you experience a real pain and suffering on the outside, embrace a joy on the inside. Now notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying put on a fake it till you make it smile. I'm not saying do what we do on Sunday mornings when people ask how we're doing. We're like, great, please stop talking to me, right? That's what I'm asking for. We're asking to actually have an honest to goodness joy that comes from the gospel. What does this look like? There's a story about a Christian named Ali. Now Ali lived in Iraq, in Baghdad, and he was on fire for Christ. And around 2012, him and his wife, right after they were converted, they would go and pray almost every night from midnight to 3 a.m. He would actually march right into the mosques and preach the word of God. Now, you can probably imagine this didn't last very long, right? And it didn't take too long at all for some men to take him away from his home and kidnap him. And they tortured him for 3 days, and they shot him 9 times. Before he was buried, his wife, Rebecca, just wanted to see his body one last time. She'd been warned that he'd been shot, even shot in the head. She'd been told, you don't want to open that casket, but she just had to see her husband one last time. And so the story goes that she walked over there and she opened the casket and she saw her husband there with a smile on his face. You see, Ali experienced real pain and suffering for his faith. He died because of his faith. But at the same time, he was able to embrace an internal joy of knowing that the gospel message trumped even his death. And so how can we do that? I think we can have that same reaction when we realize that our faith is built on a loving God. Our faith is built on a God that loved us so much that he sent his son to live this life and to even suffer for us so that we may know him and be fully known by him for all of eternity. Christians, we have the opportunity not just to talk about Jesus, not just to pray to Jesus, but to live like Jesus right now, even in the midst of our suffering. And that is where our joy comes from. Guys, as we begin to wind down this morning, I want to remind you that you have a wonderful opportunity of being prepared for ministry right here, right now. I've been gone from this place for 5 months, and I guarantee you every single day in ministry, I get to use something that I learned here at DTS. It is a fantastic opportunity, and I just wish that maybe I had the opportunity to put a little more thought into the reality of Christian suffering. It might not be on our doorstep right now, but it is right around the corner. We should, Christians, expect to experience suffering and even rejoice because of it. So my prayer to you, my challenge to you, is that when you do experience that pain and suffering on the outside, you can come to understand and embrace that joy on the inside. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we get to live in relative peace here in Dallas. We thank you for the opportunity we have to freely be able to come up here and worship your name, to study your word, to prepare for a lifetime of ministry. But God, as we begin to take the temperature of the times around us, we can see that Christian suffering is on our doorstep. It is right in front of us. The world may be becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity. And God, I pray that you allow us to prepare for that. Allow us to be so trusting in the gospel message that we can say that it trumps any fear, doubt, or shame that we might have. That we are not mad at you, but instead we can look at that suffering with joy, knowing that we get the opportunity to live like you. May that be part of our sanctification. May that be part of our story. We love you, God. Amen.